All right, we can start back up. I know we're conducting business. I don't want to interrupt that because there's a lot going on. There's a lot to be aware of, but I would like to call our attention to, I've been working through the book of Acts, which I think is a wonderful history book and all that. It's really good for history. But it does have lessons in it for us, and it offers us situations that we ourselves find ourselves in. And we can learn about the Lord and how He works with us through the book of Acts. And for the title of this, Acts chapter 11, I'm going to do something a little differently. I'm just going to go verse by verse through Acts 11. And the title is The Spirit and Liberty. Is that good? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we see that as we look at the history in Acts chapter 11. And so we just begin. Acts 11, verse 1. Now this takes place, get the context. Peter has just been to Cornelius' house. And he's preached. He gave them the gospel, and before he finished, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. Before he was finished speaking. And he stayed a few days, and it was the beginning of a big change. And so that was Acts 10, and we go now to Acts 11. Acts 11, 1. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, I'm neglected already. I'm so kind of worked up with this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I really wanted to pray about that. Whoops, I didn't forget. So I could pray. This is after Acts 1, 11, 1. I could pray right now. To pray anytime, really. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here with our minds on so many things, Lord, and our thoughts and our energies being worked up with all of next weekend and all of the things that are taking place in the world. Lord, we would ask that you just gather us around your word. And that the Holy Spirit himself would enable me to share verse by verse, Lord, of what of you have laid out for us about how your Holy Spirit can lead us, can teach us, can guide us. Lord, we need the presence of the Spirit in our lives. In these days, these very active, busy days, help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts 11, 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. So in these two verses, we have three categories of people. We have the apostles. We have, in general, the brethren. And we have, in verse 2, we have these others who are set aside as the circumcised, or the they're part of the brethren, they're believers, they're saved, they are probably, this being about 8 or 10 years after Pentecost, they are probably veterans of Pentecost. They're veterans of Pentecost. Or time right after when 5,000 people were saved, they're in that group, but they have stayed in Jerusalem and they have stayed in the culture because they are Jews and they've grown up in that. And even though they do believe that Jesus is Messiah, they also, this little set-aside group that are mentioned here, they hold on to their culture. So they can't. Peter comes up to Jerusalem, and those who were circumcised took issue with him. Now notice also, now the apostles and the brethren in verse 1, who were throughout all Judea. Now that's interesting that we point out that what happened to the in Cornelius' house was, let's put it this way, it was earth-shaking. It was the Lord moving. And in verse 1, it's the brethren who were throughout Judea. It's not talking about the church in Jerusalem. This is everybody heard this news, that the Gentiles had heard the word of God and responded to it. So keep all of these little details in your mind, because what happens here, what happened in Cornelius, what is happening here is earth-shaking. And you think it's just a history lesson that Luke wrote. And it's a strange history lesson, but every verse in here is earth-shaking. So Peter came to Jerusalem, and those who were the circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, of all the things they could take issue with, they didn't even say, "That was a good job you did down there preaching to them." And these Gentiles heard the word of God and they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't say any of that. They said, "You went in and you ate with them." And this raises, and I better hurry doing this, but it raises a point that I want to discuss with you. And bear in mind, this relates to later in this. Have you ever heard the word presupposition? If you have, if you haven't, it is a complicated subject matter. Presuppositions, it goes into philosophy and all that. And I'm going to stay as far away from that as possible. But as simply as I can put it, presupposition means there is something you believe you take for granted. If you have something in your mind, or your past, your history, but you take for granted something you believe, that is a presupposition. And from that, you build on everything else about what you believe. Presuppositions mean you take something for granted. And in the case of the party of the circumcised, those part of the brethren who identified themselves as the circumcised, to them that was a presupposition. And it never changed. And everything else that they believe fits on top of that. It was a presupposition. There, it is probably not, a good presupposition because God has done other things, and when he brings something new in, if you're not willing to change your presupposition to what God is doing, you're stuck. And this party of the uncircumcision, or party of the circumcision, was stuck because they didn't know what to do. They couldn't handle these uncircumcised receiving the word of God. And that's why kind of they didn't acknowledge the Holy Spirit came down. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were signs of infilling. They spoke in tongues, they praised, they worshiped. None of that mattered because the presupposition was, Peter, you went in and ate with them. Why did that matter? First of all, I'm going to quote this commentary from Esord, Bob Utley, who I have no idea who he is, but he did say something good here that is helpful. He said, this issue of table fellowship was very important to Jewish people. This may be the very issue behind the food laws of Leviticus 11. Jews were not to share any social event with Canaanites. Eating in the Near East, the ancient Near East, was a kind of covenant fellowship. Jesus had been accused of a very similar breach of tradition in Matthew 11. You go out and you eat with sinners and such and so forth. This is where they're coming from. This is their presupposition that they can't. They felt that protected them from. They have that presupposition. We see presuppositions today that hinder us. Maybe not here. I don't mean here. And so I don't think I can. I won't be offending anybody, I hope, in here with this. But here's going to give you an example of today's presupposition. Would be a King James onlyist. I don't know if you know who that is. Now, it's not to offend you. If you read the King James, if that's your choice of scripture, that's great. That's fine. King James. Memory verses are still stuck in my head from the King James. That's okay. But there are people, and mostly in different regions of our country, where if you walk into a King James only church assembly and you're carrying an NASB, they will view you as not saved. You've seen that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're out there. You are not, you're not saved. You're not a believer. You need to get saved and switch to the true Word of God. The Word of God that was not complete until 1611, the year 1611. Prior to that, there was not a complete Word of God for anybody. That is a presupposition, and it's not a good presupposition, obviously. There are good presuppositions. Well, there are other parties of presuppositions. You have in Corinthians, you have in the church at Corinth, you have people who say they are of Paul. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And some who even say, I am of Christ. Extra special, hyper spiritual. Those are all probably examples of not good presuppositions. Of people, and what does that mean? People holding a presupposition like that are not free. They lose freedom. Let me give you a good presupposition that will set you free. It's 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1. I won't read the whole thing, but it's, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, 15:3, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Well, right there, that would be a good presupposition. So I don't want to give you the idea, the thing, that all presuppositions are bad. That's a good one. You build the foundation of everything you believe right there on that. Take that for granted. So, this has a definite influence on what we get. So that's what's going on with these. We have to call them part of the brethren, but they distinguish themselves because they are the party of the uncircumcised. And when, as soon as you get people separating themselves out, and it's not a good thing, they separate from others by doing that. Well, what does Peter do? So, verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying. Now, what follows here is an almost word-for-word copy of the previous chapter, which, if you're in a hurry, is your daily reading, you're going to skip over. Because why did Luke include, he already wrote all of this in longhand in the previous verse. But if you skip this because you just read it in the previous verse, you will be missing a very important lesson. And Luke gives that to us, and this is what Peter is doing. He begins to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Peter, the apostle, is saying these things. Now, remember 2 weeks ago when I brought up in 10, all of this happened in Caesarea, the same place where Philip the evangelist is. Why did it have to be, Peter's 30 miles away in Joppa, and Cornelius needs, the angel told Cornelius, go get, have Peter come here, 30 miles away. Philip was right down the street, could have come over. Why not use Philip? It had to be, well, it needed to be Peter. It had to be Peter because of what happens here. What Peter is doing as he relates this story, word for word, kind of, he added a little bit, but from his perspective, he's repeating this. Luke writes all this down because what Peter is doing, here's the lesson. I wish the young people were here to hear this. Because when they confront a challenge and they want to give a testimony of someone has challenged them to their testimony, and this is what Peter is doing. He is going to walk through what happened to him so that he is going to embrace what happened to him and bring all of these uncircumcised, as many who are willing, to bring them along with him as if they were in with him when these things happened to him. He wants to bring them. He doesn't want to argue with them. He's not defending himself at all. What he's doing is trying to persuade. And only Peter can do that. They wouldn't accept the full word of Philip the evangelist, even though he's filled with the Spirit. This is the Apostle Peter, and he wants to bring them along with him. So he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts. He added that. Luke, that wasn't in verse 10. And the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, in good old Peter way, By no means, Lord. Don't say that to the Lord. Don't say that. Don't say that and then say, Lord. Don't say, by no means, Lord. Anyway, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider holy. And this happened three times. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. And then he says, And behold. That's like today, in today's lingo, we might say, And whoa. To get their attention. At that moment, I mean the instant, he would say, immediately, right then, not even mere, it was sooner than immediately. At that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren, and these six brethren also went with me as witnesses, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, wouldn't you like this? This is when you go share something somewhere and you can't even get them, you don't even finish the message. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, and I looked everywhere for why the New American Standard has how he used to say, which to me implies he said this more than once, but we only have one record of it. So that was a mystery that will remain there. How he used to say, or how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, see how Peter's including everyone in that, gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down. They were pretty raucous. They're Jewish. They would be raucous. They would be yelling at each other. But they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God has granted to the Gentiles. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance. Where does repentance come from? It comes from God. He grants repentance that leads to life. So that ended the meeting there. I wouldn't say that it changed everybody's mind, but they glorified the Lord. He was able to bring them with him through his experience. So that's an effective testimony. That brings people with you. You don't just relate what happened and leave it up to them to figure it out. Bring people through the experience. And it may not change everybody's mind, but maybe at the end of it, after your testimony, they will glorify the Lord. And they can share in that. Verse 19. So then, now in the original language, of which I know less Greek than your average retired person. So then, there is hiding in the Greek right in here, now on the one hand. The phrase now, the word now, and then on the one hand. It's actually in there, and I don't know why NASB types it, translates it so that. But it's not bad. On the one hand. So then, on the one hand, if you got a one hand, you're going to, in a little bit, you know you're going to have the other hand. Okay? Hang on.
Where are you?
11:19. So then, on the one hand, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, that is right north up the coast in what is today Lebanon. Phoenicia and Cyprus. Cyprus is a big island in the Mediterranean. And Antioch. I had to hunt for Antioch. Antioch does not exist anymore. It is up in what is today. It's further north. Not quite in Turkey. It's what is in today's Syria. So these men made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Is that up there? It is. Is there anything that bothers you about that? What bothers you about that? I'm bothered by that phrase. What bothers you?
Jews excluded people Jesus died.
Excuse me? What?
They were excluding people Jesus died.
So you're bothered by the fact that he's speaking to no one except to the Jews alone. Jews alone. That bothers you. Actually, that doesn't bother me.
Are these the same people that the uncircumcised? Who are they?
They? Oh, the ones who were... So those who were scattered... You mean those who were scattered because of the persecution?
Yes.
They're just Jewish believers.
They're not these uncircumcised.
No, not yet. Well, there may be some of them, but they were scattered.
Right.
They are Jewish believers in Christ, the Messiah. And they went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They made their way north through because of the persecution, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. And on the surface, the thing that should bother you is they're speaking to Jews only. Because, it doesn't bother me though, because Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, the first missionary journey, what they did, they went to from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. Go into a new town, find the synagogue. Go into another town, find the synagogue. Preach the gospel. And until they got to a synagogue, which they were rejected and argued with in every synagogue mostly, they did gather believers, but they got to a point where they were rejected completely. They shook the dust off their feet and they said, "We are going to the Gentiles." There came a point in that first missionary journey. So at first they were going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching only to the Jews. Now that's not what bothers me, because that's the way in the early days, that's their target. That was their target audience. The target. That's not what bothered me, though. What bothers me is the word speaking. Speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. And that, to me, carries with it a kind of casual, "Have you heard the news?" kind of thing. Did you hear what happened to the Gentiles? They heard this. Basically speaking the word, sharing a little bit, casual, a little casual. Verse 20. But it's not a however, it's a but. And this is where the other hand comes in. On the one hand, on the other hand. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, that's the island in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene. Do you know where Cyrene was? It was way west in North Africa, west of Egypt and west of Alexandria. It was out there in North Africa. Cyprus and Cyrene. These were Jewish men, had come to Jerusalem maybe for Pentecost or whatever. They were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. And they had a heart to reach others. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Not just speaking, they were preaching, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. That's the difference. That's the other hand. They were challenging people. They were laying down the gospel in a way that challenged people to believe, to receive. They were on fire. So they were, and they were preaching to the Greeks also. Anybody. They didn't go just to the synagogues. They went to the marketplace. They went to the Roman wine bars, restaurants, everywhere. Verse 21. And this is the difference. Once they started preaching, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, what is all this describing? This is describing, to me, Well, let's see. Do I have my notes? I should go to the notes here every once. I should do that. This is describing to me something taking place in heaven, in the heavens, the heavenlies. A door is beginning to open. It started opening in chapter 10 in Cornelius receiving the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit coming down. And it opens a little bit more in Peter's explanation and gathering the argumentation and the challenge that he received. He wasn't defending himself. The door is beginning to open in the heavens, and then it opens a little bit more when in verse 19, on the one hand, those who are scattered because of the persecution, they begin speaking the word to no one except the Jews, but that door is not quite fully open yet. But it's opening. They're speaking the word. They're traveling wherever they go as missionaries, whether they're officially click missionaries for the audio. I'm doing the little air quotes. If they're missionaries or not, they are going and they're speaking the word to others. That door in heaven is opening a little bit more. But it's in verse 20, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. What's important about mentioning men of Cyprus and Cyrene? What's important? There is something important about that. Now, remember I talked about presuppositions and how in Jerusalem, presuppositions were very strong in the Jewish culture. But you take men, even if they're Jewish, men from this big island in the Mediterranean, or men from way out in North Africa, they may not have in them the same presuppositions buried deep in them. They got a little bit more freedom. That distance gives them a little bit more freedom. They're not quite as Jerusalemized as the saints are in Jerusalem. And there's a lesson for that. There is a lesson in us that we can get so covered, embroiled, baked, soaked in one way of thinking, which becomes a presupposition for us, and we lose freedom. Remember, the title of this is the Spirit and freedom, and it's important to be free in the Holy Spirit. And presuppositions can prevent us from being free. So these men of Cyprus and Cyrene who are traveling around, maybe as unofficial missionaries, they came to Antioch speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And by verse 21, the door to heaven is wide open. The hand of the Lord was with them. There was no hindrance in the missionary outreach to prevent the hand of the Lord to be fully free. So when the people themselves are free, the Lord is free. It frees the Lord up. So the hand of the Lord was on them. And that's one of the, honestly, that is one of the greatest phrases you've got in the New Testament, is the hand of the Lord is on them. I think it's in 21. So that, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. 22, and the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, I think their ears were already perked up. They had the radar on because the things were swirling. And I think if the church is aware of the heavenlies, is aware of if there's a door open in heaven, they would be listening. They should have been. But the news reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Old Barnabas, go. Find out what's going on there. And then when he had come, verse 23, and witnessed the grace of God. So I don't want to stop on every phrase here, but I have to stop. He witnessed the grace of God. What does the grace of God look like? If you went somewhere and you witnessed the grace of God, what would it look like? I want you to know. I want to know. I want you to know that when you... Well, it would, wouldn't it? It would be, that would be one thing. He said the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Yes. When I had I don't know how effective it was. I thank the Lord for the experience of traveling to Russia. I went there three times and went to we were in really good environment. I could say I saw the grace of the Lord, the grace of God. I didn't travel with the group, I kind of went separately, but the group of the rest of you who went, but I saw the grace of God in people. I had an opportunity going to China to see, be with Noah. I saw the grace of God in people. And in gatherings there, I'll never forget gathering in a college dorm room and having like 20 people, 20 students, all wanting to know. And they were sharp, but they wanted to know more of the Lord. They were ready. I've seen the grace of God. I hope you have too. It's visible. If you see it, it's there, it's visible. Look for it. But he went there, he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It's kind of worded a little strange, but it's not that his heart is resolute. He is telling them, in the days we are living in, hold on to the Lord. He would have used, it doesn't say this, but he would have given them a word to encourage them to persevere. He would have said, persevere. Perseverance. We're living in a day not much worse or better than their day. Our days are getting rough. And we need to hold on to the Lord, to stay true to the Lord. They had a rough time of it. And worse, if you follow the news at all, which I feel sorry for you, we're having a rough time of it too. So we are challenged, and this is his point to him. You're going to be challenged every day, maybe hour by hour, depending on what you do. You're going to be challenged to soften your position in the Lord. Kind of look away. To compromise your beliefs in the Lord. As I think we are challenged today, every day, to compromise what we believe. We can, it's like, do we stay with the tree of life or do we go with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Do we judge according to what we think and what's easier, what's the easiest way through something, or do we hold to our presuppositions in Christ? Remain true. Remain to the true is the word true. Is that up there? True. That true. Okay. They don't do that in my version. True is in italics. Remain. Well, so I mean, true isn't there, but it's a resolute heart to remain to the Lord. And in 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. The hand of the Lord is on them. Everyone is relating their testimony to everybody else, and these numbers are increasing. And it's starting to get crowded. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So I think he looked around and he said, we're going to need some help. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. He remembered this. It's been about 8 or 10 years or something like that. And he remembered this man. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church. Isn't that interesting? They say it's a church. And they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And it's a debate whether that was who named them Christians or Christians. A Christians, or whether it was intended to be complimentary or insulting, who knows. They were first called Christians in Antioch. This is the beginning. Antioch, by the way, is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. This was no small village. This was an important trading place, perfect place for a major church to be founded, because from this place, word can spread all over the Roman Empire. And it did. Now, 27. So, it's the founding of the church at Antioch, which appears in another chapter later on. But now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Thank you, Luke, for giving the historians a clue on when this took place. He knew. We can pin it, people can pin this down to the year. And there was, in fact, there was a really bad famine. There was more than one, but it took place at that time. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So in the part of this history, this last paragraph kind of stands out. So there's a famine. Okay, the church is growing. People are being added to the church all this time. There's growth taking place. It's probably, from my recollection of being in Russia and China, an exciting place. These people are having a fantastic time in the Lord. They love being together. It's real to them. And then there's this paragraph that some prophets come down and say, look out, there's going to be a famine. Strange? Nah, it's not strange. It's Luke doing something important here. He is, you might say, validating the reality of this church and the Spirit leading this church. Because the prophets come down, they say there's a famine. What happens in Antioch? Whether they were hit by the famine, the people in Judea really were hit by the famine. So what they do? The church gathers those who had the resources, made up a little contribution, and send it off to Jerusalem. What does this signify? That they're, well, they have big hearts and all that, but there's something in the Spirit that's greater than, you know, generosity. In the Spirit, it's demonstrating the unity of the Spirit in the one church. Not just Antioch, not just Jerusalem, but together, those saints in Antioch recognized the saints in Jerusalem as one. There was a unity in the Spirit in that realm, in the heavenlies, with an open door in heaven. I said open door in heaven. The reason that I'm using that terminology is it's from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. God, it's heaven that opens and closes doors. And when that door is open, the hand of the Lord can reach down. It's like when the hand of the Lord, that's a given. The hand of the Lord was with them. And you can give a bad testimony and people are excited. It doesn't matter. I've seen that happen when people are just excited. And I didn't see it just in Russia and China. I've seen it also in this country in the past when I was with some traveling missionaries a long time ago when I lived outside of D.C. Traveled with them, and they were young people and traveling around going door to door, and I got a chance to house them. It was the hand of the Lord was with them. You just knew it. So that's the hand of the Lord. And that is the Spirit. And freedom. We need to be free in the Spirit. So this is the relating of Peter. I am so sorry. I'm way past time. I'm going to leave you with Peter. The last words of Peter. I'm not trying to be tough on old Peter, but I'll give you the last words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. That's the word Barnabas gave them. to be true, to remain true to the Lord. But Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. You increase in the grace, and the grace will increase in you. Take that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the history lesson of how an open heaven, Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and an open heaven just pours out the hand of the Lord. Your work will go on, and we know that we are led by the Spirit when we have that open heaven. We pray, Lord, for this coming weekend that we will have an open heaven this weekend, for the word to go forth, for the fellowship to be rich and engaged and exciting. And Lord, there may be challenges for everyone. We will be challenged this week, Lord. I would pray for all of us, Lord, that we will overcome the challenge. And we will look for this coming weekend, Heavenly Father, as we have dedicated and set aside this weekend ourselves and our resources and the plans, and our attention would be dedicated, devoted to you this weekend. Lord, this we can only do that because we are set free in the Holy Spirit. And we want the Holy Spirit himself to be with us this weekend, Lord. We can't do this without him. We can't meet and reach anywhere above the atmosphere, Lord. We can't reach without the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. And may the hand of the Lord be on us this weekend. In Jesus' name.